We're going to continue on with our sermon series called Giving Our Families to God under the Family Project. You that are parents, and not just parents, but as a family of believers, did you ever talk to your kids or other people and feel like they're not listening? Or you wondering, what did they say? Or are they hearing you talk about them? You wonder, I'm trying to teach them, but they're not grasping it for some unknown reason. They're just not listening. Of course, I shouldn't say for some unknown reason. I was young too, and I didn't grasp things, and I know I didn't listen to my mom and dad a lot of times. But I want to tell a story pertaining to this. It reflects on this type of wondering. And it goes like this. A young man had been raised an atheist, and he was training to be an Olympic diver. The only religious influence in his life came from his outspoken Christian friend. The young diver never really paid much attention to his friend's sermons, but he heard them often. And one night, the diver went to the indoor pool at the college he attended. The lights were all off, but as the pool had big skylights and the moon was bright, there was plenty of light to practice by. So the young man climbed up to the highest diving board as he turned his back to the pool. On the edge of the board, he extended his arms out. He saw his shadow on the wall. The shadow of this body was in the shape of a cross. Instead of diving, he knelt down and asked God to come into his life. And then as the young man stood, he turned around and a maintenance man walked in and turned the lights on. The pool had been drained for repairs. Now there's three important lessons that I feel are pretty important with this story. And the first lesson goes like this. Even though he did not show any outward sign of listening to his friend preach about Jesus, he actually did hear what was being said. It was planted in the back of his mind. Would he have heard about Jesus Christ if his friend was not taught about Jesus Christ? Someone had to teach him. Second lesson. His life was changed and saved by Christ, working in his life through his friend. Would this have happened if his friend was not taught about Jesus Christ? Possibly not. The third lesson. He was raised by parents who did not believe in God. He was raised as an atheist. But this shows that God still knows. He knows all and works inside of us. He was working in this young man, even though the young man did not show that he believed or that he was listening. He was listening, and God was working in him. And we as Christian parents and as a church family are obligated to raise our children in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Would our children and families know about God and Christ if we were not taught about it? You didn't just wake up as a baby and all of a sudden you know who Jesus is and you're going to be in heaven someday. You had to be taught it. You had to learn. That's why we have Awanas in Sunday school classes and things like that. And we're also not talking about just children. We are talking about any adult that walks in those doors that does not know Christ, but for some reason, Jesus is leading them into this church building or into your life while you're out there on the streets. It is our duty, our responsibility to plant the seeds, as I prayed, to water those seeds, to fertilize those seeds, and try our best through Christ to help someone come to the love and knowledge of Christ. We're talking about giving our families to God, raising them to love him and trust him. Even with a wayward child, we are entrusting that child to him. And teaching our children about God is not the only thing that we're to do. We must give our children to God. Give our children to God. They are gifts from God. Did you ever think about that? Your children are actually gifts from God. Now, when I talk about, just again, not just our immediate family, when somebody walks in those doors, I just mentioned it, that is a gift to this church. God is bringing that person into this church for us to help them to come to know Jesus Christ. So we are to give our children to God. Our children and loved ones are gifts from God. And our job is to raise them, to teach them in a loving manner. And what are we guiding them to? To eternal life with Jesus Christ. When my wife and I, when our second grandchild was born, my wife was talking to our daughter-in-law at the time. And she asked her, did you ever worry about SIDS or any of those things? And my wife was always concerned about these things. That was back many years ago. Maybe our faith wasn't as strong as we thought at that time. But my daughter-in-law, these are the words she said when she was asked, is she ever concerned about these things? She said, no, because I gave them to God and never worried about it. We give our children to God and never worry about it. And to me, that's faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday evening, we had a teen challenge here. Some singing and testimonies were given. Testimonies from wayward people, at least wayward at one time. And they were wayward with drug abuse and alcoholism. Other problems, maybe. Most of it was addiction. And they also spoke about how they are now on the mend because of Jesus Christ. They are now walking with Jesus and doing the best they can to grow with Christ. Teen Challenge is not just for teenagers, but also for adults. There were many guys in there that were maybe in their 40s, 30s, and so on. They're recovering from these addictions with the help of church families, with the help of families, and with the help from our prayers, donations. God is using us as a church family to help these people, to help these people with their own families in dealing with these things. It's good for these people that come here, like Teen Challenge, and others walking in off the street, to understand that we are a caring family for them. Anyone that walks in, we are a caring family. When Teen Challenge was here, we did donate clothes and other items to them, including some donations. But they need that because so often these people walk into these recovery buildings and they don't have anything on their back except one shirt. There's no other shirts. They're not walking in with suitcases a lot of times. The director, and I'm using the word director because I'm not sure what his title was. I can't remember. But he gave his testimony of addiction and his recovery into this program. He told his mother, he told us that his mother finally made him leave home. And that's one of the things you have to do with people that are addicted. You have to make them leave, or all you'll do is continue to enable them. But his mother finally made him leave her home. He was not to return until he was clean. He said that he was devastated at that moment that his mom made him leave. But he knows that this was a necessary thing that had to happen in his life for him to get sober again. It was not easy for her to do this, but she told him later that she gave her wayward son to God. She was trusting God to take care of her son. She also, listen to this, she also never stopped loving him and praying for him. Never stopped. And that's what we do for people. That's what we have to do. He now has his family back together. His kids are returned to him. They were taken from him. He has a nice wife, and he's a leader in this program. God works in wonderful ways. What do we want, and what does God want from our families? As believers in Jesus Christ, what we have to look forward to after human death, or I keep hoping for God to come and rapture us up, but what do we have to look forward to? It's life eternal with God, life eternal with Christ, living with them. You know, God gave us weddings. It's not just something we invented. God gave us weddings. They're the beginning of families on earth. He gave us marriage, and through that marriage, God gives a husband and a wife a family. And this is what it says in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward for him, from him. Children born to a young man are like sharp arrows in a warrior's hands. How happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. So children are a gift from God. They just don't happen upon us. And then it goes on. The Bible speaks about the church as the bride of Christ. I'm sure you've all heard that. The Bible speaks about the church as the bride of Christ. Jesus will come back for his bride. We are the bride that they're talking about in the Bible. We are the children of God, and our families are the children of God if they are believers of Christ. Now, how do they become that? They are taught that. And I'd like to take a look at the biblical idea of the church as the bride of Christ. The heavenly wedding when Christ returns. And this is taken out of Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. It goes like this. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." How does that sound? There's lots of people out there who just refuse to come to know Christ or to believe in him. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." Sounds like things that are happening in the world today on other countries, Middle East and places like that. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Now, I want to drop back just a little bit to what the wedding clothes are. The wedding clothes, and I'll just read it from my commentary in my Bible here. It says, "It was customary for wedding guests to be given garments to wear to the banquet. It was unthinkable to refuse to wear these garments. That would insult the host, who could only assume that the guest was arrogant and thought he didn't need these garments, or that he did not want to take part in the wedding celebration. The wedding clothes pictured the righteousness needed to enter God's kingdom. Now, how do you get that righteousness? There's only one way that we could have that righteousness and get that righteousness, and that is through Jesus Christ. You will not make it on your own. We are all sinners. We will continue to be sinners. But it is through our love and faith in Jesus Christ that gets us through, that gets us to that wedding feast. So God wants us to join at his banquet, which will last for eternity. That's why he sends us invitations over and over and over again. And just stepping away from this for one second, I always think of the 1,000 years that it talks about in Revelation. When Jesus comes back to this earth and he's ruling this earth for 1,000 years, and we'll be here with him. And the lions won't bother us. The bears won't bother us. I always wanted to be a forest ranger. And I keep hoping that he puts me in that position when I'm during that time when we're walking with him. That's what we have to look forward to. It tells you in Revelation that a baby would put his hand into the cobra's den and the snakes won't bother him. Lions will not eat meat. They'll be grass-fed again. Read Revelation. It's kind of neat. So God has a plan for us. And earthly families have a mission to forward until it's completed. Earth is the training ground for heaven. How will your children get there if you don't teach them? It's a training ground for heaven. God created family as a vehicle to advance the gospel and fulfill that great commission. Go and make disciples of everyone. Go and make disciples of all nations from generation to generation. He instituted families for a specific purpose, and he has a specific call for every family. You realize that? If you will come to Christ, he has a specific call for you and your family. Now, I want to go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 7. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 7, it goes like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I say that frequently in all my prayers because that's what we are to believe and that's how you are supposed to be. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And this is another important part. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Right there, God's telling us how we are to work with our children. How will they learn if we don't teach them? There may be persecution of different sorts coming in the future. How will they stay firm with Christ and not fall away? We have to teach them. In this present age, we have so many things going on. Maintaining growing relationships is a constant struggle. Friendships are faltering. Marriages are crumbling. We have difficulty in listening to God or abiding in Jesus every day. Try walking with Jesus every day. You have to try. But sometimes it's hard with all the technology we have and all the problems of this world. Turn on the news. It's terrible. But it won't always be like this. Because the time is coming when we will enjoy being close to one another without sin. Without sin. And we will be breathtakingly close to God for eternity. So we are to use our daily lives to teach about God. If you want your children and family to follow him, you must make him a part of your everyday experiences. No matter what you're doing. I always talk about being in constant prayer. It doesn't mean you're constantly walking down the street saying the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer like that, but it means that God is first in your mind, even for the little things in your life. And we must teach our children to see him in all those aspects of our life, not just Sunday mornings. And that's the sad part. We tend to come to church on a Sunday morning and bring children here. They're learning so much in these other groups, Sunday schools and Awanas and all, but that's not enough to learn totally what Jesus is all about. It has to be us teaching them at home and teaching those loved ones who are adults that don't know Christ. They are part of this family. We do not live to glorify our families. Our families live to glorify God. They live to glorify God. And we are to do this from generation to the next, to the next, to the next. It's a continuing thing until Christ comes back. The ultimate purpose of the family on earth is to provide a spiritual and a divine family for God forever. God wants us. If he wanted just him, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, he could do that at any time. But he doesn't. He wants us with him, to be with him. The marriage of Christ and his people tells us that he wants to be close to us. And we as parents and grandparents with our families should be pursuing a relationship with him here and now. Not tomorrow, here and now. The marriage analogy tells us that Jesus intends to do more than just be in the same place with us. When we leave this earth and we're in that kingdom, Jesus is going to know us intimately. And he wants us to know him intimately. And when he returns to earth for his bride, who's his bride? We are his bride, Christians. When he returns to earth for his bride, the church, will each of us be ready for him? Will our families be ready for him? I still pray for all my sons. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for my wife. I pray for all of us, including me, that we will be ready for Christ when he comes. We will be ready for the persecutions that may come on us. You could see them happening. They're a lot worse in other places, but it's happening. Will you stand firm? Hebrews 12. I'm going to read just the three verses from Hebrews 12. 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what we're talking about here, of teaching your children, teaching those that don't know Christ. We don't want them to grow weary and lose heart and walk away from Christ. And don't forget, there is this great cloud of witnesses who are watching us. We're talking about all the saints that are with God now. We're talking about angels. We're talking about all who are in heaven with God, as it says there in Hebrews. And they're looking on us as we run our race. We also don't pay enough attention to our history as a church. And we tend to ignore Christians in jeopardy when they are far away, like in other countries. But if you think about it, what happened to the history of our churches? There was a time when, from what I understand, all these pews were full. You'll see that on Cantata and Friendship Sunday was pretty good. But it should be like that all the time. We're not teaching what the church was at one time. And we need to try and bring people back to that. So our responsibility is to join with other believers throughout time and space in preparing the bride, which is us, and our families for that great marriage supper with Christ when he returns for us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it tells us, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." So we should live expectantly because Christ is coming. Don't let anyone fool you. We don't know when it is, but don't let anyone fool you. Christ is coming, okay? Getting ready to meet Christ involves continually growing in love for him and for others. It is important to pray regularly, and it is important to reach out to the needy people. Our possessions, status, and power will mean nothing in God's kingdom. It means nothing. That's why Jesus said, feed the poor. When Peter sent out Paul, feed the poor. That's some of the things that the churches had to remember. How can our children know about God if we do not teach them? Peter places the highest priority on loving one another. It is a fervent or deep love that makes Christians shine as light in the darkness that's out there. In verses 12 and 13 of 1 Peter 4, Peter writes, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So in verses 12 and 13, Peter alludes to the suffering that his readers will soon endure because of their faith in Christ. I don't know if anyone in here has ever endured any kind of criticism or anything for believing in Christ, but we're talking about that. And if you take a teenager and you ridicule them or something for believing in Christ, for their belief in God, that could be devastating to a young person. It's devastating a lot of times to adults. That's why we need to be strong and be taught all we can teach about Christ. Peter distinguishes between suffering for the sake of Christ and suffering for a person's own wrongdoing, because suffering for Christ will bring glory for a person's will bring glory to the one that's suffering. And while we wait for Christ to return, we have to stay faithful and endure the hostilities. The hostilities that may come upon us on behalf of our love for Christ. It could affect us. It could affect our families. And I keep going to the one that may be walking in the door, to that person too. As times get worse on this earth, our families need to be strong in their walk with Jesus and their witness for Jesus. How can this be if no one teaches them? As generations pass with no teaching, churches are dying, many people entering hell at the end. This is not God's desire for us. He had no desire for us to go to hell. His desire for us is to be with him in heaven. And one last short reading. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people, us.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So God gives us families not just for our pleasure, but it's to build his kingdom, okay? He desires all to be with him for all eternity. And he asks for us to do this one simple thing. He doesn't ask for 10 things. He asks for one simple thing in our lives. And sometimes it makes me angry because people fight this and fight it and fight it. God only asks for one simple thing, and that is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. To ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Savior, because that is why he died on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. That sacrificial lamb who died that horrible death, he became that lamb for us. He died for us, but he defeated death and he rose again. All you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. If you've never done that, I encourage you, as we pray at the end of this message, that you would do that. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, what a gracious, glorious God you are. And Father, we pray that you'll teach us to teach our children, to teach those that don't know you as they walk in the door of this congregation, that we would be teachers to them, Father. I pray that you would open their hearts and their minds. And if there's anyone in this congregation now, that they would ask you, ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that you'll be with these people in this room now as they go about their way after this last song, that you'll bless them with your peace and with your joy, the joy and peace that only Christ can give. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.